just stand again, and we'll read the scriptures together on the first slide. I'm going to speak from Psalm 127. Sandy shared a lot about from the mother's perspective, and I just want to speak generally about family and some things God has to say to us about family, and including mothers. And we'll do that from Psalm 127. So let's read that together. It's on the screen, or you should have it on your little handout. So let's do that now. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the one who watches it stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of hardship, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Next slide. See, sons are the inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you'll be with us as we consider your word. Please teach us, teach me. Lord, I need to sit under your word. I need to be changed. So, Lord, help us all to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged and to be changed where we need to be changed. Be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can sit down if you need a pen. If you'd like filling these out, there's some blank spaces. Okay, you can go to the next slide. A sound investment strategy. Now, if you asked my kids, if you look at the next slide, I don't know if you can see that, what I've kind of been preoccupied with a bit recently, so I guess it got me thinking in terms of investment, I'm thinking, should we get like some kind of investment property? Should we get like build a house somewhere to rent out, or buy a unit or something? How should we use what God's given us, and what should we do for the future? I've thought about that, and then as I came to this psalm, I was just rebuked. As I came to this psalm and rebuked, not that it's necessarily bad to have investments, but the amount of time that I've been thinking about some of these things, I was rebuked as I read this psalm and studied this psalm. So some of what I speak, maybe for myself, and perhaps as I speak to fathers, the potential for rebuke, certainly for myself, but hopefully for encouragement for those that are following God's word. So as we think about this psalm, the first thing you might just notice at the top of the psalm, when you see it in your Bible, it says it's a song of ascents of Solomon. So it's a psalm that they sang when they went to different festivals in Jerusalem, and they were heading up to Jerusalem, and they would sing these psalms. And this one's by Solomon. And there's not so many psalms by Solomon in the Book of Psalms, in the Psalter, but this one is. And it made me think, and it gave me a perspective about this psalm when I thought, well, what was Solomon like? Who was Solomon? And as we think about Solomon, you know, he's famous in the scriptures for a number of things. One thing is he built the temple. Okay, God, in Christianity, they only have one temple. They don't have multiple temples like in some other religions. There's only one temple, and that was the one place which symbolized God's presence in the midst of his people. And Solomon had the privilege. His father David wasn't allowed, but Solomon had the privilege to build the house of the Lord, as it was called, the temple. And along with that, he also built other houses. He built his own house. It says it took 7 years to build the temple, but his palace, his house, it's called in the scriptures, it took 13 years. And he also built a house for the trees or the cedars of Lebanon. And he built all sorts of structures, and he built up Jerusalem. That's the capital city for the Israelites, and it's called the Great City, the Holy City. And he built that up so that people, when they came to their land, the kingdom of Solomon, like when Queen uh, the of Sheba came, and she looked and she went, "Wow, look at all this stuff in this place. What a great king Solomon must be!" When she saw all that he had accomplished in building, and you know, he also fortified the land. He built other cities and set up sentry points and put all sorts of guards and watches. And he had a time of peace. The Jews look back at the time of Solomon as a time of peace, when the enemies didn't come, and or the enemies didn't defeat or hassle Israel. And he was careful about accumulating wealth. He accumulated a lot of wealth in Israel, lots of gold and silver, and he set up a trade of importing and exporting horses and chariots. And so he developed all these things. And I wondered, though, and I wondered whether this psalm even was at the end of Solomon's life, and he looked back and thought about his life and what he had accomplished. Because at the end of Solomon's life, he'd also done a lot of wrong things, a lot of things that God said, no, you shouldn't do that. Part of the role of the king was to stay the law, and of the law of Moses. And the law said, don't accumulate gold and silver if you're the king. Don't buy the horses from Egypt. Don't marry lots of foreign wives. And Solomon did all those things. And at the end of his reign, God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. And only one child of Solomon's mentioned. It says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so I'm sure he had many, many children. Only one child is mentioned, Rehoboam, and he became Solomon's successor. And it says of him that he was an evil, wicked king, and he didn't follow the Lord at all. And you wonder, how would Solomon have reflected at the end of his life? And he looked back, and he thought he achieved all these things. But then, what did it all accumulate to? What did it all amount to? And as he looked at his family, well, when we look at this psalm, when we look at these first verses, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. You know, probably he's talking about the temple, the house of God that he built. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the one who watches it stays awake in vain. And probably Jerusalem he's talking about, the great city, which he built up and guarded and protected. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of hardship, for he gives, that's God, God gives to his beloved sleep. And I think that's a general statement about, it's about work and where we invest our energy and effort. You know, all these three lines, they all talk about in vain, okay? That someone can invest energy and effort and time and money, and it ends up for nothing. I was just reading something, and you know, when it's translated that word in vain into Latin, sometimes they use frustra, okay? F-R-U-S-T-R-A, which I think is helpful because our English word is frustrate. All right, and that's the feeling, frustration, that you put in all this effort, all this time, and at the end you're just frustrated. You know, sometimes in my worst moments, you know, you have some problem and you complain and you ring up on the phone to some place, and you can be an hour on the phone or something after you've waited and passed from one person to another, and you talk at your case, but you know at the end it was just a waste of time. And you're just frustrated because you didn't get what you want, and you know you just spent all this extra time as well. Or you might be doing something in your work and you put in hours on some project, and then they just, you know, you might put weeks, and then they, at the top, they just cancel it or something, and you just feel frustrated. All that is for nothing. And here Solomon says, you know, if you put all this effort into this building and God's not in it, if that's not what God wants, then you'll be frustrated. If you put effort into securing your position, that's not what God wants, you'll be frustrated. And you can work hard thinking, this is, you know, I'm providing for myself, for my family, and you just work long hours and you eat the bread of your labours, but it's a bread of hardship and it's just stress and worry, and you put your trust in that and you'll be frustrated. Because God, when you when you're doing the thing that God wants, it says he gives you sleep and peace, not frustration. And so generally, you know, we need to think, well, what are we putting our trust in? What is the thing that that makes us feel secure? Is it our work? Is it our investment strategy? Financial investment strategy? Is it the way we parent our children? Is it the things that we do at church? Whatever it could be, if it's not what God wants, okay, we can get frustrated. So are we investing in what God wants? Well, what does God want? You know, some of these things we can be unsure. I mean, you know, as we look at the big picture with Solomon and his temple, where's the temple now? It's gone. There's no physical temple anymore. Okay, where's Jerusalem now? Well, it's there. For a long time, there wasn't much there. And it was toppled. That great city has fallen, it says in the scriptures. And all the effort that was put into that soon, quickly, destroyed and gone. In the next verse, Solomon writes, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "See, sons are the inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." Then he reflects and he says, children, sons, they are God's inheritance. Okay, there's a little ambiguity, I guess, in the original here. Is it the inheritance from God, or is it the inheritance belonging to God? And I think here, actually, it's better to translate it, it's the inheritance that belongs to God. Okay, God is saying, your children are actually my inheritance. They are my possession. They are my reward. And so what does God want? God wants our children. And he wants them to be his inheritance. And so when Solomon's looking at his life, he's wondering, are these things for God? Is the building for God? Is the gardening for God? Is the working for God? Well, one thing I know is for God. One thing I should know is that the children are for God. And God claims them as his inheritance. In the Old Testament, you know, that was true. God counted his people as his inheritance. They were the thing that he valued. They were the things that he put value onto. And he wanted to count amongst everything else and all the people. He chose people, a special people for himself, to count them as a special inheritance and a reward for himself. And in the New Testament, I don't think that changes. You know, we have the added expansion that children, people can become children of the family of God by faith. But also in Acts 2:39, Peter says, the promise is for you and for your children. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes clear, children of believers are holy. They belong to God. And so God makes a claim on our children. And he says, they're my special possession, my reward, my inheritance. So, you know, I've got the heading there. If some of you are filling in those blanks. Children are a blue chip investment. You know, the kind of investment, sometimes it's risky investments. Okay? And you're not sure, are they the good ones? Are they the things I should put my money in? The blue chip ones are kind of the safe ones. They're supposed to give you a return. I mean, there's always some risk, but they're supposed to give you a good return. And God's saying, these are the ones I'm marking out, children. Maybe he did other things. Maybe I want you to do these other things, but definitely, if I've given you children, they're my inheritance. Look after them. Take care of them. Because I count them valuable, says God. Is that how we look at our children? You know, do we look at them as belonging to God and valuable, precious to God? Jesus says, let the children come. The disciples at first didn't think that, did they? They said, you know, Jesus is too busy. He said, let the little children come. God counts them as precious. In this, I've just got a little note there. Roger mentioned the other week about dedications. And in this, in the tradition of your church here, that's what you practice, I think, as I understand, as a symbol of recognizing that your children belong to God And maybe that's something you want to think about, but certainly at least in your mind, we all need to think about and understand our children. They belong to God. They're His inheritance, and we need to take care of them. So again, you know, I think Solomon would have looked back with regret and wondered, what have I done? I've built all this stuff, and my son, and all these children, but my son who's going to be my heir, I'm sure he could see the seeds of the problems in his heart already when he handed him over. I don't know whether we don't know when he wrote the psalm, whether he wrote it at the end on reflection, or he wrote it early and looked, but I think either way he would look and think, I want other people not to make the same mistakes that I've made. Well, then the psalm continues in verse 4 and 5 and says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Just got a picture there in case you don't know what a quiver is. Sometimes people don't know. We saw the Mongolian archers there. The quiver is the container you put the arrows in. Okay, in the old times, you know, no guns, bows and arrows, and swords and things. And the warrior, if he doesn't have his arrows, you know, he's going to be in trouble. If he reaches for his quiver and there's nothing there, he's in trouble, right? His safety, his life, depends on having his quiver full of arrows. And God uses this picture here to say about our children that actually they're God's, but God uses them for a blessing for us when we look after them. Our children, you know, especially in the past, we kind of forget these things in our modern, I don't know about you, in Australia, comfortable Australia. There's all kinds of social security and all kinds of things, okay? But in the past, if you didn't have children, when you grow old, who's going to look after you? Nobody. Okay, your children look after you. And you raise children who follow the Lord, and they'll look after you. He also makes a comment, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. At the gate was like the court. Okay, at the gate of the city, when there was some trouble, you'd go to the gate of the city and the elders of the community would meet there and they would pass judgment. Well, if everyone's attacking you, or there's some problem, they're accusing you, and then they look at your children and say, well, what about his children? And they're all running amok. You know, there's a problem. But if they go, well, what can we say? They're helpful, they're industrious, they're kind, they're hardworking. All these children. What can we say against this man? So, good children are a blessing. And they're a valuable asset, so to speak, if I can use that crudeness in a way. So I've got in the blanks again, filling in the blanks. What is good for God is good for us. You know, I know some people, they like to listen and read to John Piper, and he's got this, one of his kind of catchphrases is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And in a very, it's a more sophisticated way, but he's saying what is good for God is good for us. When we do things God's way, it actually turns out good for us. Our happiness doesn't come in seeking ourselves; it comes in seeking God, and then actually it turns out to be very good for us. Children are God's inheritance. They're valuable to Him. We look after them, and it actually turns out good for us, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So we need to place that value on the children, and we need to look for God to work in that. Well, I just want to just tie some of these things, or bring some application out of these ideas. Okay, firstly, a word to mums. Being a mum is a smart career choice. That's the blanks there, okay? Being a mum is a smart career choice. Sometimes we don't see, again, the value in being a mum. We don't see a value in the children. But being a mum is actually a smart career choice. It's not a second-rate option. It's not something that you know, for those who couldn't get a good job, you'd be a mum, okay? And there can be a temptation sometimes. I think, you know, my wife, she went to uni. She did fairly well at uni. Did better at uni than I did. And she can look at her friends in her course. You get they send you out the magazine sometimes. And one recent one, her friend was in there from her course. She's done her PhD and she's in America, in New York, and she's doing research. And there can always be a temptation. We can look around us, we can see other people and think, wow, did I miss out because I'm being a mum? Did I miss out because I have to, you know, I have to spend my time changing nappies and cleaning up and doing all this dirty stuff, right? Hard stuff. It's really hard being a mum, isn't it? Okay? You can say, did I miss out? No, it's a good choice. Okay? It's a smart career choice to be a mum and to give up other things to be a mum. There's nothing bad about that. And I think that, you know, as young women, that's something to think about. As dads and mums of daughters, something to think about. Because we can think, well, you know, I want my daughter to be a lawyer or a doctor or whatever. Maybe they will. Maybe that's God's purpose for them. Okay, but also it's good. If they want to be a mum, that's a valuable thing. It's a smart career choice. Well, Sandy did a good job talking about mums. So, I don't think I can, I'm not going to add more to that. But I'll give a word to dads now. And the phrase I put there is remember the value of children. Because I think, certainly for me, but I think maybe it's not an uncommon trend that dads can not see the value in their children. They see the value in things that earn money. Okay, or they see value in things that produce something they see instantly. But maybe sometimes we don't see the value in spending the time and giving time to children. Certainly I don't. This, you know, this is where I'm rebuked. I can have my mind off and time off doing all sorts of other things. And we need to give time and see the value of the children. You know, Solomon, this is Solomon writing, two fathers. Okay, it's a masculine language. So it's certainly a point there that he's trying to teach men they've got a responsibility in the home and with their family and with their children to value their children. We need to invest time and energy into our children and not neglect our children or their mother. You can underline that other bit, even though it's in brackets, with the exclamation mark, and their mother. Okay, value your mother, what she's the smart career choice she's make. Your wife, if she's mothering the children. So, just one point I've got there at the end. Be a spiritual leader and overseer at home. Because often, you know, often we can hear that. I've heard lots of stories, in myself as well, where who is the spiritual leader at home? Who's the one who loves to go to church, who loves to pray, who teaches the children the Bible? It can be the mum, not the dad. Okay, who says to the kids, okay, come on, we've got to read the Bible now, we need to see what God says, we need to pray together. It can be the mum and not the dad. Okay, as dads, we've got to do that. We've got to have spiritual leadership in the home and be spiritual examples and to look to raise godly children. The mum's on the front line, and it's true in general. You know, there's a, I guess there's a differentiation of roles. My son, he recognises a differentiation of roles. Owen, he when it's convenient, he sometimes he says, "Mum, my legs don't work," and because he doesn't want to go where he's got to go, he says, "My legs don't work. Can you carry me, Mum?" And one time I said to him, he said to me, "Oh, Dad, my legs don't work." I said, "Oh, my legs don't work either. What are we going to do?" He said, "And how come both our legs don't work?" And he said something like, he thought for a moment, he just sat and reflected, and he went, "Mum's legs work. It's just boys' legs that don't work. Girls' legs always work." So, that's not the real difference. But there's differences in roles, and often the husband is going to be more involved outside the home, I think. And scripturally it talks about this, and the wife as the homemaker. So the wife's on the front line, but it doesn't mean the dad's not involved. The dad's got to be involved, and they've got to be involved in the spiritual lives of the children. Who do the kids go to when they have a question about the Bible? Do they go to the dad? Do they think dad has the answers? What's the spiritual involvement of you as a dad and of me as a dad to my family? All right. A word about parenting. This is, if you got the outline, I forgot this one on the outline. So this isn't the next one. This isn't the last one. This is an extra one, bonus one. A word about parenting. Trust the Lord for results. The general principle at the beginning of the psalm, unless the Lord, you know, he's building, unless the Lord's watching, it's all for nothing. It's all in vain. Well, that applies to parenting. We've got to trust the Lord for results. Okay? We've got to trust in God, not in parenting programs. All right, it goes both ways, though. All right? You don't... Someone's building the house. God doesn't say, okay, I want that house built. Sit back. It's just going to... You know, I'm going to speak and it come into being. He did that in creation, but often that's not his normal way today, right? You have to still work and build. You still put the effort in. So parenting programs are important. You need to know, you need to act, you need to do. But what is your trust? Is your trust in the techniques or is your trust in the God who will work in the life of your children? Because you can use all the right techniques and get very morally upright, upstanding citizens of children, good education, good jobs. They don't love the Lord. They don't know God. And only God can do that work. And only God can work that in your children's lives. So we need to trust God with the results and seek him in prayer about that. And again, are our ambitions, what are our ambitions for our children? Are they God's ambitions? You know, the question mark in those beginning verses is this what God really wants? Well, is that what we ask about our children and the programs we set up, the schools they go to, the education we want to give them, the time we want them to be involved in things? Do we think and pray, this is what God wants? And do we give the same spiritual priority on their lives as we do on education or on politeness or whatever else? You know, how much a priority in our lives for our ambitions for our children is their spiritual growth and their knowing God, knowing the scriptures and being strong in the scriptures. They're God's possession, right? God's inheritance. We need to know his ambition for our children, not just ours. And are we ready sometimes to sacrifice that? I think of, I'm challenged when I think of a couple I met. They weren't Christians when I met them, from China. They'd come to Australia and they had one child, and the husband was an engineer, worked for government, I think, had a government, good, safe government job. The wife was worked in a uni as well, translating and administrative work. But they decided to come to Australia because they thought it was a better quality of life for their child. They wanted to bring them up here. He's working in a restaurant washing dishes. You know, she was trying to find some work, and their parents were saying, you're crazy. Why are you coming here? Why are you doing that? You had a good job, you had lots of money, it was all okay, you were safe, secure. But in their thinking, this was better for their children. You know, whether or not Australia has a better quality of life or not, but do we as Christians have that same readiness to say, well, this is what's better for my children, what God wants? Am I ready to give up other things sometimes? Because that's what's going to be better for them and what God actually wants. Well, last point, I just want to quickly mention a word about regrets. That's the last blank on your sheet. A word about regrets. Our God is a God of forgiveness and new beginnings. Because, you know, as I said, you know, I read this psalm, I'm rebuked, okay? And I can look back. I can look back this week, and there's so many regrets I can have and do have, and so many failures. And, you know, as we look at God's standard, there's a lot of room for failure, isn't there? A lot of room for regret. And if we think we can become a parent and have no regrets at the end of our life and no thoughts of I've messed up there, okay, I think that's very unlikely, if not possible. Okay, there's going to be all sorts of things. And some may be big, some may be small, but there's going to be regrets. But we've got to remember as Christians that our God is a God of forgiveness and new beginnings. Not just when you become a Christian. You know, I guess I talked a few months ago about forgiveness, but all the time. And when we have regrets as parents and we have failings, we bring them to God. He forgives He doesn't hold any sin against us. Jesus died once for all for our sins. Okay, maybe there's consequences, right? Things that make it difficult, but it's not God punishing us. It's not God holding it against us because we've made a mistake. He forgives completely in Jesus. Otherwise, the cross, Jesus crucified, is nothing. It's not enough to cover our sin, is it? Of course it is. Okay? So God is a God of forgiveness and new starts, new beginnings. There's lots of times the word new is in the Bible. God's about giving us a new start, new beginning. And we might have messed up and we might have done the wrong thing, but we can come to God and we can say, help me. And help me go forward in this. And he will. He's not going to say, well, you too many bad things. I've had enough. If you come to him in humility, in repentance, he always will help. That's his promise. That's why Jesus died for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the mothers. Thank you for all that they do. They put so much sacrifice and effort into their children. And we thank you for each of them here. I thank you for Sandy. We can see the blessings you've worked in her life, even from her sharing before. And we pray, encourage the mothers. Encourage them in what they do. They do a valuable work and labor for you. And we pray for us as fathers. Help us to encourage our mothers, our wives, the mothers of our children. And help us to be responsible as well and consider the value of our children and not spend all our time and energies in other things, but give time and energy to our children. Lord, come and bless us in that so that we will see the joy and the rewards of having children that you have been at work in. Lord, we don't know. Ultimately, sometimes you decide different things, and not all our children may become Christian, but we leave it to you, Lord, and help us to be faithful in valuing them like we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's show our appreciation to Craig and Sandy.